If you want to know the truth, ask a child. Children can be brutally honest. Our little granddaughter, Lucy, a couple years ago, came over to our house. And on the mantle in our living room, Linda had placed a picture of taken on our wedding day of Linda and I walking into the reception hall. And little Lucy went over and she was looking at the picture and she turned to me and she said, "Who's that?" And I said, "Lucy, that's Grammy and Papa." And she looked at me and her eyes got real big and she said, "You've got to be kidding me." You want the truth, ask a child. It's kind of like the little boy that wrote a note to thank his aunt for his Christmas gift. And he wrote, "Dear Aunt Sarah, thank you for the Christmas present you sent me. The one you sent me is almost as good as the one I really wanted." Well, when God sent his son into the world 2,000 years ago, couldn't have sent a better gift. Couldn't have sent a better gift. He gave his very best. And we want to take a look at that this morning. If you take your Bibles, open them up to Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Unlike other gospel writers, John is not so interested in the when of Christmas or even the where of Christmas, but he's more interested in the who of Christmas and the why of Christmas. In matter of fact, John is not so concerned about the actual birth of Jesus Christ as he is of the why of the birth. You look in the Gospel of John, there's no mention of a manger, no mention of Christmas angels, no mention of the shepherds, like we talked last week about the shepherds. No mention of the shepherds, no mention of even Bethlehem. He's not so interested in the reality of the manger as he wants us to understand the revelation of the manger. He doesn't mention all those facts, but in the first five verses of this gospel, 65 words, he gives us enough truth to fill five volumes with 65,000 words. Someone has said these first five verses, never has so much been said in so few words. And I think I really agree with that. I want you to listen as I read John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Lord, as we look at these amazing verses today, would you reveal to us the Christ of Christmas? Open our eyes that we might be able to behold Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In these five verses, they answer three questions. And I'm going to give some of you an early Christmas gift. If you want to go to sleep, you at least know the outline. This is what it reveals. Who was and is Jesus Christ? Secondly, what did he do? And thirdly, why did he come? That's what we're going to look at this morning, okay? First of all, who was and is Jesus Christ? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now again, who's the Word? Let's start out. Who is the Word? Well, down in verse 14, we find out for certain who he's talking about here. It says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like what the Message version says. The Word became flesh and he moved into our neighborhood. That's what he did. The Word did. And that was Jesus. Jesus was the one. There's no question who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. But what does it say about Jesus, about this Word? Three things. First of all, who is Jesus? Jesus is eternally God. He is eternally God. It says he begins with in the beginning. In the beginning. And that doesn't refer to a start. That refers to a state. It's not referring to a physical start. It refers to an eternal state. You remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How does that Genesis 1:1 start? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 are not the same. There's a difference. In Genesis, God refers back to a specific time when he created the heavens and the earth. But in John, he's not looking back to the creation of Jesus. He's looking forward and back to the existence of God. It's different. You see, it doesn't say that Jesus, the Word, was from the beginning. It doesn't say that. It says in the beginning. He was before the beginning because Jesus had no beginning. He had no beginning. The Greek word was means was, is, and always will be. See, folks, before the world was, the Word was. Before the cosmos was, the Christ was. He was before the beginning of all things. Before there was a sun to shine. Before there was a moon in the sky. Before there was one star twinkling in the universe. Before there were trees. Jesus was. He was. He's before all things. Jesus, in John 17:5, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Lord, Father, glorify me with the glory which we shared before the world was. Before the world was. Colossians 1:17 states, he was before all things. All things. You see, he had his birth in Bethlehem, but he didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. Jesus is the only person that was ever born that was older than his mother and as old as his father. Only one that was ever born. He is eternal without beginning or ending. There's a story about a man, and we talked about some things and here this morning in the sharing time. This man had a wife and a daughter, and 2 months before Christmas, his wife died. And he was devastated. He was just so overwhelmed with grief, just so sad. Well, he worked in the post office in this small town. And as the story goes, they had a tradition in the town that when children would write letters to Santa Claus, they would take them in the post office and they would many times open them up. If there was a return address, they would send a reply to the children. Well, he's working in the post office and lo and behold, there's a letter that comes to Santa and it has his address on it as the return address. It was from his own daughter. And his own daughter wrote these words, "Dear Santa, my mommy died 2 months ago. And since then, my daddy's been very sad and crying himself to sleep every night. And daddy says that only thing that will heal him is eternity. So dear Santa, could you send my dad a little bit of eternity?" But folks, you know what? That's what God did 2,000 years ago. He sent a bit of eternity. More than that, he sent the very heart of heaven down here to earth. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, he sent. Jesus is eternally God. Eternally God. But secondly, we find in that one verse, and this is so packed with theology, Jesus is not only eternally God, he is equally God. He's equally God. The Word, it says, was with God. Did you ever ask, why does the Bible call Jesus the Word? That's interesting. You know what words are? Words are visible or tangible expressions of invisible thought. That's what a word is. For instance, I look out at you guys. I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe some of you are thinking, boy, I hope this sermon is short. No way. Sorry. Maybe some of you are thinking, I wonder if the Cleveland Browns will ever win a game. No way. No way. I'm sure probably some of you are thinking, boy, Pastor Les is good looking. Now I know what you're thinking. But I don't know what you're thinking. You know, isn't it good we can't see what other people are thinking? And isn't it good they can't see what we're thinking? Yes. Oh, yeah. But you know, words give a tangible expression, a visible expression to that which is invisible. And Jesus is the Word of God. You see, he makes God visible to us. He makes God visible. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. That's what it says. John 1:18, if you look down at verse 18 here, see what it says there? No man has seen God in any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. King James, I think it says, revealed him. The word is exegete. Jesus exegetes God. He shows us who God is. Amen. Because he is equally God. People knew what he was saying, folks, because they picked up stones to stone the Lord. And he said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, no, we're not just stoning you for doing good works on the Sabbath. We're stoning you because you call God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. They knew what he was saying. All he said is, oh, no, no, I'm not doing that. But Jesus didn't say that. Why? Because he is God. He's equal with God. That's why. He's equal with God. He equal with God. Philippians chapter 2. It says, though he were in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped onto. But you know, in the incarnation, he let go of that. He emptied himself. Kenosis. I think King James says he made himself of no reputation. But what he did in coming, he didn't cease to be God. He just laid aside the prerogative of using his divine attributes for a while, so he could become like us and be a a person like us so he could die for our sins. Wow. He is eternally God. He is equally God. And thirdly, we see in this one verse, he is essentially God, or God in essence. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was face to face with God from all eternity. And it says, and he was God. Now, think about that. He was with God. He was God. How does that work? You know what that hints at? What's that hint at? The what? The Trinity. The Trinity. When it says he was with God, listen, Jesus is not the person of God the Father. God, realize that. He's not the person of God the Father. But he's equal with God. You see, that's the Trinity. The Trinity says that God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the person of the Son or of the Spirit. The Spirit's not the person of the Son or the Father. They're three different persons, same God, one God. Amen. One God. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, one God. I'll tell you, some groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. Somebody came to me in the church a week and a half ago and said, Pastor, I've been meeting with some Jehovah's Witnesses. I think I might, maybe I should quit doing that. I think you should. I think you should. Because they do not hold to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the Holy Spirit. You know, they say, you Christians, you believe in three gods. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, their math is great, but their theology's a mess. Because God is revealed in Scripture as a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus was face to face with the Father. And this is, folks, this is mystery. This is mystery. Somebody, Warren Wiersbe said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind. You explain it away, you will lose your soul. Because God is triune. And when it says here, the Word was God, it means that he is God in essence. In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He's the Shekinah glory, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And that word nature in the Greek is charakter, which means everything you can say about the character of God, you can say about the character of Jesus. Amen. God is love. Jesus is love. God is holy. Jesus is holy. God is good. Jesus is good. Anything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. That's why Jesus was able to say, if you've seen me, Philip, you're what? You've seen the Father. Because Jesus is God. He's God from all eternity, eternally God. He is equally God. He is essentially, in all his characteristics, God. Amen. That's who came the first Christmas and became man. I'll tell you, I want to invite you back tonight because we're going to look at great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, there's mystery here. It's beautiful mystery. That's who he was. That's who Jesus was. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? What did the Christ of Christmas do? Look at verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing that came into being that has come into being. Wow. I'm surprised nobody said, wow. That's a staggering assertion. That really is. The Lord Jesus Christ, born in a stable, placed in a manger, lived on earth, fed 5,000, died on the cross, rose from the grave. That same one created everything that there is or ever was. What did he do? Number one, he is the maker of all things. Of all things. Wow. Verse 3, all things. You know what that means? All things. All things were made by him. So who created the world? God or Jesus?
Yes.
Thank you. Yes. A little boy asked his dad, "Dad, who created the world?" He said, "God did." "Dad, who created the sun?" "God did." "Dad, who created the moon?" "God did." "Dad, who created all the animals?" "God did." "Who created all the trees, Dad?" "God did." And the little boy looked up at his dad and he said, "Didn't Jesus do anything?" You know, not only did he not do anything, he did everything.
Amen.
Everything. He created all things. All things were made by him. Jesus is not a created being. He's the creator being. That newborn babe in Luke 2 is the creator God of Genesis 1. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus is beyond and before creation. John 1:3 tells us that Jesus is behind all creation. The creator of creation became a creature in creation. Down from glory, ever living story, the great creator came, and Jesus was his name.
Amen.
That's what he did. He's the maker of all things. Wow. And not only because he's the maker of all things, number two, he's the master of all things. He's the master of all things. Because he's the creator of all things, he's the controller of all things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, speaking of Jesus, states, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together."
Amen.
Or I think King James, "All things consist." All things hold together. In West Virginia lingo, if Jesus didn't make it, it ain't here. And if it is here, he made it. Nothing was made that he didn't make, and he is now the cosmic glue that holds all things together.
Yes.
If he would take his hand, listen, if Christ would take his hands off the universe, everything would fly apart. I remember when Linda and I were back in seminary. This was prior to the Civil War. I mean this side of the Civil War. In Chicago, there were a group of scientists that were trying to find out what holds all things together. And I remember they came out with an article in the Chicago Tribune. Scientists find out what holds all things together. They found these little particles. They called them gluons. And they said, "Gluons hold all things together." I read that and just laughed. I said, "Man, not only did you not find out what holds all things together, you're asking the wrong question. It's not what holds all things together, it's who holds all things together, and it's Jesus that holds all things together. He is the one who created it all. He holds it all together. He's the maker of all things. He's the master of all things. He is eternally, equally, essentially God. He made all things. He holds all things together. The maker and master of everything."
Yes.
Just try to get your mind around that. He made everything. Made you. Made you and made me. Wow. Well, thirdly, why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he come? And that's the greatest thing. The creator was not content with creating creation. But 2,000 years ago, the creator became a creature in his own creation. But why? Verses 4 and 5 tell us, look there. "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Why did Jesus come? Boils down to two reasons. The first is this. He came to bring life to the dead. Life to the dead. You see it there in verse 4? In him was life. L-I-F-E. Life. In him was life. And I ask you a question. Who needs life? But specifically, who needs life? Dead people need life. The dead need life. And you know what? There are many, 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 many people in Talmadge, in Akron, in Brimfield, in Stowe, in Cuyahoga Falls, all around Hudson. They're walking dead people. There's a bunch of them. Listen. There's a bunch of them sitting in churches right now. And they're dead. Oh, they get up in the morning, go in, get washed up, brush their teeth, maybe take a shower, eat, go to work, come home, eat, read the newspaper, watch television, go to bed, and they're dead. They're dead. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that everyone apart from Jesus Christ and being born again is dead in their trespasses and sin. They're spiritual zombies. Did you ever watch that? What is it? The Walking Dead? I've never watched it. You missed it, huh? But they are. They're walking dead. They're walking dead. And you know the sad part? Especially for the ones that are in church. They don't even know it. It's like the farmer that wanted to teach his son the ways of the farm. So he got his 10-year-old boy and he said, "You know, son, mama wants to have some fried chicken tonight. So I got to teach you something. Come on back here with me." Took him back behind the barn. And he got his hatchet. And he went to the chicken coop. Got a nice plump chicken. Took it out. Put that chicken on the chopping block. Took his axe. Said, "Son, watch now." Head falls off. Chicken falls to the ground. Chicken starts running all over the barnyard. That little boy, 10-year-old, his eyes get this big. He takes off running. Runs to the house and he says, "Mama, mama, come see a chicken that's dead," and he doesn't even know it. But you know what? There are people that are spiritually dead and they don't even know it. But listen, I got good news. Jesus came to bring life to the dead. That's why he came. He came to bring life. In him was life. It says in John 10:10, he said, you know, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life. And you might have it abundantly." That's why Jesus came. So that he could give us abundant life. Somebody said three things make a life worth living. One, a self fit to live with. Secondly, a faith fit to live by. Thirdly, a purpose fit to live for. And you know what? Jesus can give you all those things. Amen. He came that we might have abundant life. Praise God. And he came that we might have spiritual life, eternal life. It says, God, and you know it, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That began at Christmas. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. That's why he came, that you might have life and I might have life. Jesus said, at a tomb, he was outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me will never what? Never die. Isn't that good? That's pretty good news. That's hope, man. I'm going to tell you, for the Christian, you'll never die. You'll never die. You'll just go be with the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what, he came that we might have life, eternal life. This is the record that God hath given us his son, given us eternal life. And that life is in his son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I write to you in order that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Do you know you can know?
Yes.
You can know and know that you have eternal life. And listen, that life doesn't start when we go to heaven.
Amen.
It doesn't start when you go to heaven. It starts the moment you believe in Christ.
Amen.
Listen to me. The moment you believe in Christ, because eternal life is a relationship with the living God that begins the moment you believe.
Yes.
The moment you believe, Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead, and you invite him into your heart. You're willing, you're going your way. All we like sheep have gone what? Astray. We've all turned our own way. We're doing our own thing. But when God speaks to us and we say, you know what, God, I'm through with going my way. I'm going to go your way. That's called repentance. That's turning. That's what it is. It's turning. And when we see that Christ, the Christ of Christmas, came to bring life to the dead, came to die on the cross for our sins, and he did that. And we'll trust him for forgiveness of sins and trust him that he rose from the dead, and we ask him to come into our heart. He gives us eternal life. That is a relationship with him that will last throughout all eternity. That's what it is. That's life. Are you alive today? Do you know him? I'm speaking to everybody. Examine. You know, because people can sit in churches. People can be members of churches and really not know. He came to bring life to the dead. But another thing, he came to bring light to the darkened. Light to the darkened, 4b and 5. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. See, a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is spiritually dead. But also he or she is spiritually darkened. That's why you can talk to a person that doesn't know the Lord. You can explain the gospel to them and they don't understand because they're in the dark. Just like explaining or describing a sunset to a blind person that's never seen. How do you explain that? They're in the dark. They're in the dark. But Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Christ came to regenerate the dead, but he came to illuminate the darkened. The first thing God said in the Bible, what's the first thing God said? Let there be light. That's the first thing God said in the Bible. And you know what happens? When somebody comes to Christ, God has to say, let there be light.
Amen.
If you're here and you're saved, it was because one day God turned on the light in your life. August 26th, 1970, I'll never forget it. I sat in a church service. I was there kind of under duress. I don't know how I even got there. I don't know why. The night before, I said, I'll never accept Christ. Pounding on the table. You can ask that beautiful woman back there, because she was trying to lead me to the Lord. And I said, I'll never do it. The next night, I was in a church. And you know what happened? God turned on the light. And I accepted Christ the next night. Praise God. Jesus came to turn the light on. Came to turn on. How do people respond to the light? In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Darkness didn't comprehend it. That means didn't quench it, didn't overcome it, didn't overpower it. See, the darkness couldn't put out the light. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to put out the light. But I have great news. The faintest light cannot be put out by the deepest darkness. That's why I love our evening service, because we have candle lights. And we have passed the Christ candle, and you see how the light permeates the darkness. That's what happened. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that the light came into the world and men hated the light because they knew better. They were intellectually so intellectually better. They knew. No, that's not why. This is the judgment. The light came into the world and the world hated the light. You know why? Remember? Because their deeds were evil. People don't reject Christ because it's an intellectual thing. People reject Christ because it's a moral thing. It's a moral thing. And you know what? How you respond to the light tells me so much about you. if you were ever lost out in a forest, in a dark forest at night. Anybody ever lost in a dark forest at night? Oh, some of you were. Linda, you raised your hand because Linda and I got lost in the National Forest up in Illinois, and it was night. That's scary, I'm going to tell you. You start running, but you don't know where you're running. And you're running into trees and all kinds of stuff. But if you are lost in the forest at night, and you're lost, you know you're lost, and you see a light, what do? Go to the light. You go to the light. But if you are a thief, a bank robber, running from the authorities, running from the law, and you're out in a dark forest at night and you see a light, what do? You hide. You run from the light. You see, how people respond to the light tells us not about the light. It tells us about them. They're running from God. They're running from the light because their deeds are evil. I say, come to the light. You know what? Jesus Christ came to earth to give life to the dead. And he came to earth to give light to those who are in darkness. Amen. Come to the light. Yes. Come, receive life. That's why he came. He loves you. He wants you. Come to the light. I close with this. E.P. Scott was a missionary to India some 150 years ago. He hadn't been in India very long. He had been there long enough to learn the native language. And he was sent to a village, to go to a village where he was going to be ministering. And when he went on that trip to the village, on the way, he was met by a band of natives. on a war expedition. And they captured him, took him prisoner, surrounded him. They had spears. They picked up spears. And they drew back their spears as though they were going to run him through. He's in the center of this circle of natives. And needless to say, he's very anxious, worried, helpless, no place to run. On his back, he had his violin. So he pulled out his violin. He took it and he started to play "All Hail the Power" and sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Closed his eyes and he sang verse 1. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." He sang verse 1. He sang verse 2 with his eyes closed. And when he got to verse 3, he started to sing and he opened his eyes. And what he saw blew him away. There were the natives. They'd put down their spears. They were on their knees with tears coming down their eyes. And the chief came to him and said, "We want to know that one of whom you sing, this Jesus. Would you tell us of him?" He never got to his village. He went back with these natives to their village. And over the year, he lived there the rest of his life. And over the years, almost every one of those villagers came to know Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to tell you, folks, only the Christ of Christmas, only the one who is God eternally, God equally, God essentially, the one who made all things. If it's made, he made it. The one who came to bring life to the dead, light to the darkened. Only that Christ could do something like that. Yes. Praise God for the Christ of Christmas. Lord, we just thank you so much. My, oh my, Lord, if anybody can read those verses and not be blown away. Lord, I don't know how they can. And Lord, I know there are people here this morning. I know there are people here this morning that have not professed you. You know why, Lord. I don't know why. They have the information. They know. But they have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And my prayer today, Lord, would you turn on the light? Turn on the light, Lord. They're in darkness. Would you birth them into your family, Lord? Would you bring life to the dead? There's nothing more that I'd rather see than someone's come to Christ. Lord, turn on the light. And Lord, for those of us that you've done that, Lord, we just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And you would do that for us. That's crazy love. We're so thankful today. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.